who God is for us. And it's a song called Family. It's very fitting for who we are as a people. We're a family who seeks God together on mission. And Laura Hackett and Jay Thomas, which is JT Thomas's brother, just found that out this morning. But the first line of the song, I'll just read this and then we'll pray and we'll do the message here. But it says, I remember the time when I was far away and you brought me near. All you really wanted was a family. Before you were a creator, you were a father. I was your enemy, but still you brought me close. You brought me in and then you changed my name. I am your son and your daughter forever. And you know what? What I love about this part is it begins the shift. You see, the song begins the shift that when we know who we are, we can go anywhere. We want to go anywhere. We are willing to lay down our lives for someone that we know is true to us, that we trust, that we know is for us, not against us. Then we say we are your family, and we can die those dying deaths, right? Those the daily deaths of living. We can, you know, as the Bible says, that we daily pick up our cross and run after him. You see, the sacrifice doesn't seem so much like a sacrifice when we know who our Father is. And then we live abundantly. I mean, as I was, you know, the song is great, listen to it, but just the lyrics are so powerful. And just you'll recognize when the song begins to make that shift that we'll go anywhere. There was just this shout. Because, you know, you see, when we're you know, World Mandate's an incredible conference. I mean, for all of us, and especially, you know, for the 18 to 30 year olds in the house. And, you know, it just seems like, man, this is awesome. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything, you know, and it's so attractive, right? Incredible to be a part of. We want to run to the battle. But a lot of times we get the mission first and then the identity second, right? And that's a problem. It trips us up. And so this morning, I want to go back into running the battle part two. And I think it's going to be really good for all of us. And I want to pray that in. But, you know, I just want to say again that I think what the Lord wants to do is just share with us his Father's heart again. You see, that never gets old. We're just beating on a different part of the drum set. And we're just going to beat that thing in. And we just want God to just continue to just mess with our hearts once again on how good he is. And I believe many of us just need to be blessed again. And just reminder of that blessing that we all got last week, of just that, you know, affirmation comes from when somebody does something right and you're affirmed in that. You're affirmed in that. And that there's a difference between blessing and affirmation. And so many of us grew up with affirmation. Some of us grew up with no affirmation and no blessing. But many of us grew up with that sense of affirmation from our coaches, teachers, pastors, whoever, friends. But we need a blessing again this morning. We need to know that we don't have to do anything in order to get that blessing, that it says that you're okay, you're seen, you're heard, you have a destiny, God has a plan, he's a father before he was a creator. And see, when he said to Adam and Eve, he was creating a family. When he said to Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply. What he was saying is he proved that he's a father, not just a creator, right? He created all the plants and animals and he saved the best for last. And then he rested, said it was all good. He created a family. And that is what is so powerful. So many people come, they just wake up this morning and they go to church. We woke up this morning and we went to a house. And there's a difference between that. There's a difference between going to a house because there's a family in the house and there's just congregants in a church. Isn't that good? He's a father. And so I just want to pray that over us, because I know some of us are just hurting in that place of just feeling so fatherless. And motherless, even. And so even the father and the motherly blessing. See, remember, we are all created in God's image, male and female alike. And so what that means is what is in the heart of a mother was originated in the heart of God. And so we need both. And so that's what we need this morning again, another upgrade, because we are all called to run to the battle, but we hear that run to the battle from a father, not a general. And that's what the difference is. And so let's pray that in. So Father, we thank you that you are a father. We thank you for this song, Lord, that we don't just want to sing on a Sunday morning. We don't want to sing it because Hillsong is hip and awesome, cool. We want to sing it rather because it is true. It originated out of your heart, out of the scriptures. So Father, we pray for an anointing in this room to fall, for a place that we all would be able to receive. All of us would be able to receive. There's just this sense of sonship and daughterhood. Father, that is first. The identity comes first. And then the mission. May we never reverse that, no matter what conference we go to, no matter what testimonies are said, we can be inspired, but we got to go back to the basics. It's not just inspiration that gets us there, but it's also not only inspiration, but the equipping and who you say that we are and who you say you are. And so increase the surrender in this church once again. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that everybody that needs healing this morning would be healed in Jesus' name. From a father, again, not a healer, but a father. You see, a healer even is impersonal, but a father longs to bring healing and blessing to our hearts, both physically, spiritually, and even emotionally. And so, Father, we pray again, as you taught us how to pray. You taught us how to pray, Father, our Father, not our general, but our Father, our friend, who is in heaven. God, we want to fear your name over and over again. We want to fear your name. We want to hallow your name. We want to look at you as powerful creator, but yet intimate father. Somehow you make that work. Make it work in our hearts. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. By whatever place in this church, whatever place in Oviedo and Orlando that doesn't look like heaven, would you make it look like heaven and use your sons and daughters to be able to implement that plan in this place, in this city? Now that we've bought land, the enemy is a little scared now. He's lost his power. There's land being bought. We're taking up land in the city, and his kingdom is coming. His kingdom is realized more and more. Give us our daily bread, God. Would you give us all the needs that we have emotionally, spiritually, and physically? Would you give us those needs? Would you meet those needs as a father? Give us the daily bread, just as parents provide food for their children. Would you provide emotional food for us? Would you provide physical restoration? Would you give us spiritual health in our bones, in the name of Jesus? I love what Jesus said. Then he starts getting real with us. He starts getting horizontal. He says, you know, forgive us, God, of our sins, but also help us to forgive others who sin against us. Would you teach us again? Would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to walk out the horizontal relationships when it gets tough? Would you teach us how to be people who handle conflict well in the name of Jesus? Would you help us to forgive those who have sinned against us? Would you get us out of temptation when temptation comes? Would you deliver us from evil, everything that comes against us with the truth of God? As you said, every Sunday morning there's truth spoken. But the enemy, like a bird, comes, and as we leave the place, he tries to snatch that seed again out of our minds and our hearts. Would you not allow him to do that? Would there be literally angel snipers outside being able to pick off birds that try to steal what you want to put in? And let it go deep in the name of Jesus. Cool thing is when he said, be fruitful and multiply, and then he said to actually not only for father and mother procreate and have kids, but also disciple making. Father, would you teach us how to make disciples? Would you teach us how to reparent the land? Teach us how to reparent this land again. As you said, be fruitful, multiply, or go make disciples. We thank you, Jesus, that is your awesome plan. It's amazing. teach us how to do this together as a family. It's going to be so many years. I feel like God is speaking so many years. As he gave us a house when we first moved in this area, it was Eola Street. And as my wife and I were walking around Lake Eola one day, it just dawned on us, wow, we live on the same street. We're walking around this lake. And he immediately said, turn those letters around. And we turned it around. It said, Allo, just backwards, Eola backwards. And he said, don't worry about growing in width. Don't worry about growing in depth. Just trust me. These are your restful years. These are the years in which I'm bringing healing, is what Allo does. Don't worry. And now as we moved on Hanging Moss, and this area is like what I call the triangle of our new house. I mean, just literally, it's like a triangle. There's 65,000 minutes of prayer. And God is saturating this land. And now we bought land. And he said that even Hanging Moss is a kind of a symbol of the moss, you know, just kind of a symbol of relaxing in the South. It's kind of like laid back. Just be laid back. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Continue to lay down the foundations. And then we finally just bought a house on Citrus Cove. And he immediately said, John, these are going to be your fruitful years. And as Joe Ewan just said the next day in a message that he sent me, he said that just Genesis 26, 22, he says that these are going to be your fruitful years. And he confirmed that. You're going to be fruitful in the land. And you know that it's not just Nicole and I, it's the church. He's led this church so well. And church, if you're new with us, man, that's a great time to get in. But if you've been with us for a while, it has been a fight. But when God declares it's a healing time, we're going to go through healing and restoration. It's going to be great. The year of freedom. I mean, all those words that we've had at the beginning of January, the year of freedom, the year of restoration. It's just so fun to walk with Jesus. And now he's saying it is the fruitful years. Is there still a fight? Of course. We're going to talk about that this morning. Run to the battle, part two. There is more. But just be encouraged this morning that God is in this. He is so faithful, so, so faithful. And I just want to pray that blessing. Father, if we need to know that these are the fruitful years again, would you just raise your hands and just receive the blessing of the house? You know, if dad loses his job, everybody kind of suffers in the house economically. But when there's a new job and or a promotion, everybody benefits. And so can I just say that these are the fruitful years, and if you're in this house, it's going to be fruitful in your life. It's going to be a good day. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we get to benefit in the house, that these are the fruitful years. We want to receive. Because you know what it says in Psalm 1, we started with Psalm 1, would you park yourself, would you park this church next to the river so that God, over time, we will be fruitful. It may not see it, but in every season, when it's winter season, there will be fruit on the trees. Not much, but there's some. There's some for people. But I believe because of that, we are going to go through seasons of hardship. We are going to continue to go through this season of surrender. But what God is saying, the difference is that those who are not parked by the stream, it might be a quote unquote fruitful season, but it's not because they've been by the stream of living water. But in our case, because it's been by the stream of living water, in the summertime it will be good, and it is, you know what? It's springtime and we're heading into summer. But can I just say that when fall comes, there's not to be a worry because we're still by the water. And so it is a fruitful season. All God's saying is there's more coming. There's more coming. He will prune us as a father prunes his people. He will prune us, but it's always good. It always will lead to righteousness and joy. Righteousness and joy. In church, can we just say that is the discipline of God over the years. It produces fruit, righteousness, and joy. Can I just say that all of you, some of you guys right now even need to hear that right now in this time, in this season, you're like fruitful years. Just know that, you know what? If you're being pruned right now and you will feel those fruitful years, if You don't put a buffer between God and his discipline. Do not put a buffer in between his discipline and your life's situation. Let the discipline happen, as it says in Hebrews 12, because when it does, it will produce righteousness in you and joy in you. And that is fruit. I will remind you, in Isaiah 55, 12, we'll go out in peace and in joy as we will see a transformation in the desert. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. 11:28. We've got a half hour. Let's do this. Quick. All right. Some of you guys know the story, the transfiguration. Thank you, Sam. Felt like we're in a gospel church. Got the background a little bit. Someone just came in here and said they were feeling a little sick and under the weather. And as they came in, they just bursted into tears because God's anointing was in this room. It was so powerful. Oftentimes we take advantage of it, so we just want to give a round of applause to those who lead us in worship. That is a gift. It needs to be recognized. It really does. We need to recognize that. All right, so turn to Luke 9, 28 to 43. Luke 9, 28 to 43. I have more in my mind that I want to say that it could actually come out at this point. So often happens to me. All right. Okay. So I'm just going to read you the transfiguration story, and then we're going to make some sense of this. Okay. So some 8 days after these sayings, Peter at this time had said, "Jesus, you are the Christ." And so that was a pretty big deal. And so he took Peter and John and James and went up the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different and his clothing became white and gleaming. And behold, two men were talking with him, and there were Moses and Elijah, who were appearing in glory, were speaking to him, speaking of his departure, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep. I don't know how you are overcome with sleep when you see something as crazy as that. But he's tired, poor little guy. But when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and two men standing with them. And as they were leaving him, Peter and Jesus said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles." He wanted to build a house because of this. "One for you, Moses and Elijah." I don't know, I always laugh when Peter's talking all the time because it's so awkward, you know, and I find myself that he means well. I mean, he really wants to build these houses and he thinks he's doing Jesus a favor. It's like, we could all just chill here, Moses' house, Elijah, and Jesus, that's all we need. And we're just all up here, just I don't know, there's six or seven of us here. So, up on this mountain. And I've seen Jesus provide meals, so I mean, we got that. I mean, he'll just provide free meals, and if I get sick, he'll be right there. This is perfect. This is what we call a mountaintop experience. So, while he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them, and they were afraid, and they entered the cloud. Then the voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." I wonder if Peter was like, "Oh boy, the Father's talking. These voices are coming. Maybe I've done the wrong thing." And then when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and reported to no one in those days any of these things which have seen. And then it says, on the next day, when they came down the mountain, a large crowd met him. And there, the little boy was demon-possessed and had difficulty. This demon was pretty crazy. He was going in convulsions and foaming at the mouth and being tossed around. And then Jesus says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long will I put up with you?" Because the disciples actually could not bring this demon out. But then out of his love, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. So we're going to make sense of a couple of stories here. The transfiguration, and then you could put another finger over at or your phone or something, and 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 27. And we'll read that in a second. But I want to just make a few points in the transfiguration story. That, you know, just this last week, many of us had gone on mission. It was incredible. God was moving. We're going door to door. And even this week, some more people got saved in our life groups. It's pretty amazing. Honestly, I think in the last, 4 or 5 weeks at this church, There's been weekly salvations that have been happening. That's amazing. There's still a fight, of course. You know, many people, you know, and even yourself, you know, as you, when you got saved, sometimes it was a battle. It was a battle to get into the family, right? The next step is to be introduced to your family, right? And then the next step after that is to be introduced to the purposes and that he has for you, the plans that he has for you. And sometimes those steps can be huge, massive, giant steps. And so we need to pray for our brothers and sisters that have gotten saved and continue to follow up with them and continue to be there for them, because it is hard. It is a battle, for sure. But, you know, I want to just point out a few things about this story. That Peter, like all of us, we get comfortable. We go on these battles because he had gone out, you know, and they'd gone on missionary journeys and they had shared, they had saw Jesus do amazing things. And then they have Jesus all to himself. And he's up there they're out there on the mountain, and it's very, very comfortable. But what I know about the Father, see, this is, again, we're going to beat on a different side of the drum set this morning. We're going to see another place, another view of God's heart, the Father's heart, as Jesus plays that out. He's saying, ultimately, he's saying to Peter, yes, it is good to be here, but it's not good to stay here. There's more. There is more for all of us. There's more people in this city that need this. There's more people in the city that only if they knew that when they are sick and they're hurting, they can walk through these double doors and come in and feel, be greeted by people in blue shirts, high-fiving them, and then come in and hear the crazy, corny jokes that Breno says every morning. And they get to experience the presence of God. There's always somebody offended. But get yourself together, Breno. Yep. So as they get to come in and they get to experience God. And they get to experience the worship and someone coming up to them and tapping them on the shoulders. There was a man last week, actually, for the purposes of being recorded and stuff, I can't say the name because he's in a closed country. But he's one of our own. He's been with the movement for about 30 years. And so He had come up to me. I couldn't believe it. He didn't tell me he was coming. He was on vacation. And that's what I love about Orlando is a lot of our people get to come, and this is a great vacation spot, so we get spoiled to having all these amazing people come in. And he came up to me afterwards. He's like, hey, I just wanted to meet you again. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is so weird. Because 5 years ago, he had prayed over me. And it was that World Mandate that he had prayed, and it was the one maybe I have shared with some of you guys, where Jimmy was standing up in front with his big old treasure chest at World Mandate. It was my second World Mandate. And I was up at the bowl, the top bowl, with 9,000 people worshiping and praying, and everybody was getting a country. And I just kept saying, what's my country? I was trying to force a country in there. Really, you know, did you ever try to force a purpose and a plan that you think is yours but it's not yours? That was one of those, because everybody is crying and weeping, Indonesia, Lord, and Africa, Jesus, you know, and I was like, nothing, and immediately, you know, because we were just starting and everything, and I had just a note card under my seat, and I was trying so hard. You see, if you put the wrong country down, it'll eventually become disillusionment, because God won't actually see it through, because it wasn't his promise. And so when I had the card right out, and I was starting to just draw the outline of Florida. And in the middle, you see it as you walk into our new house. Now, Tyler was gracious enough to make this wooden out of those beds? Yeah. And so whatever those things, pallets. And so it's just I think so, right? It's the outline of Florida, and it's got a heart right in the center, right in Orlando. And just we carry Orlando in our hearts. And I remember him saying, he's like, you know what, John, I'm not giving you a country, but I'm going to call you to be a hub for the nations. I'm giving you many countries. And just like Abraham, father many nations. And so, you know, as we see just even the nations, you know, up on the black backdrop there, just seeing so many people get a heart for the nations. And when Grace came along, it's just, you know, she got Japan, and so many of us got just different nations. I saw George back there. He was literally, he didn't do this on purpose, but he was praying back there, and he was just standing like just real close to the Mexican flag. He's like, what are you doing over there? And I took a picture of him. He's like, you're taking a picture of me in service? I'm like, I gotta see this. I hope no one sees. It like flashed, you know. But anyways, you know, just heart for his own country, his own place, his own nation. And so it's just so cool just to see people's hearts come alive with different nations. And God was so faithful to that word. And this man, the man that came to the church, he tapped me on the shoulder. He said, "Are you the Orlando guy?" And I said, "Yes. How do you know?" He's like, "Because you're drawing Florida." And I just figured maybe that was you, because some of people in Waco knew that we were planning a church. And so I put that in to the treasure chest, and then he prayed for me. And he says, "Hey, I'm in this closed nation, and you can pray for me and everything." But he said, "Look," he's like, I want to tell you something. He's like, "I feel like you have this calling on your life and this anointing on your life. Do not worry about the number of people that come to your church." You know, in the beginning, it's just, we're trying so hard, everything. He's like, "Jimmy had the same passion and vision with 40 people in the room as he had with 9,000. Be faithful." And as he came up to me, and I didn't share this story. He maybe forgot, I don't know. But he had prayed he said, "You know what? You got faithfulness in spades." And just seeing just the fact that, it was true. The word that he had spoken over me was yes and amen. The faithfulness. You understand, guys, look, you can be so successful in the world and so successful in the ministry and all this, but you know what success truly is? I'll narrow it down to this: being faithful. That's all it is. It's just being faithful, because there's a God that's big enough to see all faithfulness and add them up and give you a reward. You're not going to bring anything with you. It'll be bare bones when you meet Jesus. And all that will matter is your faithfulness. Now, faithfulness does have physical attributes to them, right? Sometimes it is being a lawyer and fighting for the right people or whatever. And all those people that you encounter over the years that you bless and that you bring transformation to, that counts. But faithfulness is a big deal. Well, yeah, after service, he came up to me. He says, "I don't know I've been with Antioch for like 30 years, man. And I've never seen such an engaging church. I mean, I go to the one in Austin, and just, it's awesome, but I'm going back to that's my home church, but I'm going back to this closed nation to go back to work in a couple weeks or whatever." And it was just so cool just to hear that, you know, guys, this is an engaging church. He's like, man, four people, individuals at different times came up to me and prayed for me. They don't know who I am, but it was a little overwhelming even for an Antioch guy. I'm just saying, you know, and man, it's just so encouraging just to see that. And you know, there is a weapon that begins to form against that. Because in the midst of, you know, as people are driving by, you know, even for a move and having 40, 50 people help us move this weekend, whether on the front end or the back end, I'm just so thankful for all those people that have helped. But man, it was a testimony, like Cole said. At the end, when we're all eating cake and for Nicole's birthday last night, and we just celebrated a multiple things. She kept seeing the number 324 over and over and over again for months and months. And I said, she's like, "I don't know what it is." She's like, "You see 555, but I see 324. I was like, "Honey, that's your birthday. He's just saying he loves you." And so she's like, no, I think there's something more. And I said, "Yeah, okay. And I'm sure there is. You know, look up every passage, you know. But there's a lot of them. At least 555, there's only two. But she, you know, as we're just waiting, we're just, you know, not like waiting hard, but as I realized this week, you know, as the last of the down payment came in on 320, we were believing for Ephesians 320, and it came in at 1 p.m. On 320. And so God was so faithful to do above and beyond we could ask or dream. But then there was more, and there was this point where it would literally take a miracle at this point, because the numbers had changed so much and all that we would not close on Saturday. And so we were believing for it. And you know what? I would write these stories down in my notes. I would just write them down by faith before they happen. I was like, you know what, God? We're moving on 324. What? 324? Maybe that's why you kept seeing 324. And so let's believe again by faith that we're going to close on 324. Perhaps that's what God was encouraging you months and months ago before we even were looking for a home. And we closed on 324. And so God is so faithful. He really is. It stirred my faith so much, this whole process. But you know what? What he's saying ultimately, guys, is all the accolades and maybe the success of it, don't be fooled at the mountaintop, because it is hard work in the valley. It is. Jesus took them off the mountain and he said, "Come on, there's more work to be done." In other words, what he's saying is that take what you get on this mountain, this intimacy, this revelation, this wisdom that I'm showing you about who I am and who you are. But take that and carve a path for others to eventually be on the mountain with me, so others can come inside. Does that make sense? He's wanting us, he's saying, let's go down the mountain and create paths for others to be family. Okay? There's more. That's all I was going to say about that passage. It's real simple. That's all it is, right? I mean, we just want to be real simple at the church. We're not trying to break it down here and get to know every layer. But what we're saying is, guys, there's more. There really is. You know, success can be just as dangerous as getting caught up into disappointment and disillusionment. If we don't define success, then we'll be quickly deceived and we'll go backwards. Stagnation always goes backwards. You can't plateau and go forward, but you plateau oftentimes and you go backwards. So it always happens. So what I want to say with this is that if and I'm going to segue into the next part of in 2 Samuel. But this is the classic message coming home from a mission trip. And I just want to even say, even for the college students, that I want you to know that this is a father's heart message for everybody, but specifically for those who had seen and heard so many amazing things throughout the week, that there is more. Get off the mountaintop, because if you get stuck there, you'll be like David looking at things you shouldn't. You see, 2 Samuel, as we just get in, let's look at this right now. 2 Samuel 11, and then we'll close here. 2 Samuel 11, I can get there quick enough. All right, little bookmarks here. They get lost in my Bible. All right, so, and then it happened in the springtime. Ah, it's spring right now. Okay, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel. You know, you can't delegate a battle that you need to be in. And they destroyed the sons of Ammon, the besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. But David stayed at Jerusalem is the problem. But everybody needs to know, buts are a big, big word in the Bible. B-U-T. The B-U-T but. Right, Jonathan? Come on, you gotta talk to me. But David stayed. That is a big deal. Samuel wants all of us to know that as he wrote this. He wants us to know that David stayed back, and that was huge. Why? Because he should have been at battle. And I want to show you something. That David, in 1 Samuel 17, we I don't know how long ago this was. Was it about a month ago or 2 months ago when we did the run to the battle message? And we were getting everybody excited about Sweden, and we're running the battle. And it said that David left his baggage, right? He left everything, and he ran to the battle. And God gave him the strength to actually fight Goliath. And he was a teenager then. He knew nothing. All he knew was fighting lions and bears. He was just minding his own business, doing his thing, getting to know God, writing scriptures. And then he found himself, God was saying, it's time to fight the battle, and I'm going to be with you. And so that's what we did. We talked about the things that we need to let behind, fear, anxiety, and all those things. And then watch David's way of life. I want to just show you a few of them. Rattle them off. 1 Samuel 23, 1-3. If you have that. Do you have all those? I don't know. If not, that's okay. They're all the same, virtually. 1 Samuel 23, 1-3, it says that David inquired of the Lord, should I go to battle? He continued to ask. We won't go through all of them, but then 1 Samuel 30, 8 and 9, 2 Samuel 2, 1-2, you could read these on your own, and then 2 Samuel 5, 19. He kept inquiring of the Lord. He kept asking, is this my battle, Lord? You might say this, well, then why wasn't he asking? It's a great question. Is this my battle? You might say, well, maybe he just assumed or something. I don't know. I don't really know. Or maybe that wasn't recorded. Can I just say that God doesn't set us up for failure? He doesn't do that. He's not going to put you in a place where you can't be victorious in. So that word right there is that he it was different every time. If you read these passages, it's different every single time. You know, God's not into formulas. This is not a formula. The I guess you said the question is always, God, what do you want me to do next? The answer is always different. Now, a lot of times we ask the question and we assume the answer, right? We got to ask the question and wait for the answer. The answer is different. Sometimes it's go up the hill. Sometimes go around the hill. Sometimes it's dig the hill, go under the hill. I don't know what it is. Sometimes it's you know, asking Skyview to go over. Some of our guys are starting a drone business to go over the hill. Check out what's going on over there. Just had to put that in. You want me a little bit? No, I'm just kidding. If you need aerial pictures, he's your guy. But Kevin Estrada. Kevin O. Estrada. Kevin O. Estrada. He likes that CEO title. So, but anyways. But the answer is always different. You know why? Because David actually wrote it himself. Look at Psalm 25, verse 14. You see, what God had, I'll just wait for a second when you get that. Psalm 25, 14 says something so profound. You see, what made David great was not his strength. It was his intimacy with Jesus. It was his intimacy with God the Father is what made David great. And I'll prove that right here. What made him great was he feared the Lord. And it says in Psalm 25, 14 that those who fear the Lord have great intimacy or friendship with the Father. And see, what happened over time is like, hey, God, I know you won so many battles. I mean, I beat the Goliath. I beat all these. And so many of us are just like, we're satisfied in the last battle we fought. We're satisfied in that. That's dangerous because he looked out the window and gave birth to something that was never meant to be born. We give, when we compromise or the slow drift, what happens is, okay, now he forgot to inquire of the Lord. He needed to be at battle. He forgot to inquire of the Lord. And he assumed, he sent others, he delegated his responsibility out. Oh, I don't need to evangelize. You evangelize. Really? Go make disciples. Everybody in this room is an evangelist of some sort. Now, the evangelist, as we talk about in right the fivefold ministry, is those who equip other evangelists. So if that's you, great. Rise. Equip. Do what you do. But everybody's called to do that. Everybody's called to the battle. You can't delegate your responsibility. I've read books at times that say you can't delegate your top 5%. What's my top 5%? In other words, I can't delegate my marriage to somebody else. I've got to be responsible to that battlefield. Sometimes it is a battle. In so many ways. Some of you guys came into my house. Some of y'all came into my house and realized it's like the map battle. I like maps. She kind of likes maps. She likes whiteboards. I kind of like whiteboards. And so we have many whiteboards and it's like the Father's house. Many rooms. We have many whiteboards and many maps in the house. I feel like when I go to my heavenly home, there'd be this massive map. He's like, you can explore all you want for all of eternity. So, and you can write as much as you want for all of eternity. So anyways, Natalie, help me. Okay, so this always happens to me. Oh, Jesus, help me, please, please, please. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. So what God has called me to over and over and over, he said this over and over, no matter what battle I face, no matter how high up the chain you get and how many victories we have, he always comes back to this saying. He's like, John, what makes you great is your intimacy with me. Often, I've even said this, you know, whether it's youth ministry, he gave me that phrase way back in the day, but he gave me that phrase. And I remember just saying, that's, you know, when this is when like the tombstone of the pizza commercial is like, what do you want on your tombstone? It's like, that's what I want on my tombstone. If I have one, I was like, look, I want Jesus doesn't come back, which I'm hoping that happens before I die. But it's not a cop out way. I just want to see it. It'd be awesome. But that's what I want. I would say what marked John was his intimacy with God, not his victories. Victories are assumed when you have intimacy, right? It's going to happen. And so David had that type of intimacy. He wrote, read the Psalms over and over and over again. He writes these amazing, really rich, quiet time guides. And he writes them for your benefit. And the Lord put that in for everybody here. But what he was saying over and over and over and over again is he's saying that this one thing that I seek, this one thing that I long for is to be in the house of God forever and ever. And that's what the Father wants you to know again, is he wants to draw you deep. You see, this week, I was, even last night, I've shared this story, I was even hesitant to share that because there is a discipline to the quiet time. You see, it starts with a desire, and then it leads to discipline. And if you don't discipline that desire, then ultimately you'll never get to a place of delight. And you have to get to that place of delight in order to enjoy the fruits and the benefits and the power in your life, right? But can I just say that it's not all dependent on your minutes with God. This week has been very challenging. You know, moving, a family of six, and everything else. It's a different time. I mean, the battle, the whole deal. And I love getting up in the morning with God. I love running with him. And, you know, this week I didn't run, but I felt the grace of God all week. You wake up and you say, man, God, you're with me. You're going to give me strength today. This is, what do you want me to do today? It's walking with God all day, not just for my 30 minutes. It's an all-day encounter. It's the abundant life. It's living abundantly like that song said. It's dying the daily deaths. It's saying, God, I need you this morning. Just the simple prayers. I want you. I need you. And you know what he said to me? He said, John, you put too much stake in your quiet time. You put too much stake in it and your ability to meet with me in the minutes that you record than my grace that I want to shower on you. You see, look, you could go the other way. You can have presumption and just say like, oh, we'll have another week. And God's like, no, you inquired, but you took a different answer. You see, what if he says Monday morning, run for 3 hours. I mean, I hope he doesn't say that, but what if he does? But he might. You got to make up, you know? Just kidding. It's religion. Just kidding. You're like, yeah, that's right. No. So, anyways. But whatever he says, we do. And that's what makes us great. Because we meet with him, we inquire of the Lord. We run to that battle that he calls us to. If it's work in the morning, great. If it's going to Sweden, awesome. If it's calling grandma for money, great, for the mission trip. And for my dates. Grandma. But it's whatever it is he's called you to do, you just gotta do it. And you'll feel the sense of joy. Because joy is a byproduct of obedience. But it's also the fuel and the power to actually continue to go. That's our culture, right? As we said a few weeks back, that's who we are, a joy culture. That's how we get there. So can I have the band come up? We're going to close 5 minutes early. It's amazing. It was a special request from Skyview. He wants to get aerial shots, and he wants to pray over every area in Orlando. Just continue to give him a little bit of ideas every week. He's looking for people to hire. So, anyways. Hey, we're a family. It's okay. For those who don't have any clue, you'll eventually have a clue as you get in. But can I just say a few things? One, just remind you of the 5 healthy circles of church. In order to be healthy, we got to do these things. And I'm not saying these things as like a law or something. I'm just saying, look, that we just say, God, what do you want your church to look like? As we read the book of Acts, it looked a little bit something like this, that God was calling all of us to meet with him every morning. And I feel like God wants to give all of us an upgrade in our intimacy with God. Amen. And what that looks like for you. Because it's something, it's got to be unique to you. Do you know that? If you copy somebody else's quiet time, you'll lose. You'll lose out on what he really wants to give you. He really wants to give you something unique. You're unique. You're created differently than the person next to you. And that quiet time looks different. Every day can look different for you, but for you. And when you wake up, I can't wait to wake up tomorrow and find out what he has for me in this next season, because it really is another season now for us. It's the fruitful years, but we're not just banking on the word, But we're saying, okay, you've given us this word. How do you want us to play it out? Because you see, it still takes water. It still takes sun. It still takes pruning. It still takes, they could be fruitful trees, or they could be intended for fruit, but there's still work to get the fruit. And that's what God's calling us. And that fruit and that way, it takes time. It takes intimacy. He said, God, okay, we just meet with him in the morning and say, God, how do you want me to be fruitful this week? It always come back to abiding, but then you can ask the question, like inquiring of the Lord again, is how do you want me to abide this week with you? You know, one thing I couldn't do is I couldn't wake up and selfishly read my Bible for 2 hours, watching my wife try to figure out how to pack a house. So many of us just say no to service because we got to do a quiet time, but how about abiding is a lot different than you sitting your tail on the ground just writing stuff in a book and reading the Bible. That could look like that. But can I just say that it also looks like saying yes to Jesus and serving and loving, and you get filled up that way and you get to learn about the Father heart of God. So many of us are asking, what does God look like? God, it looks like serving sometimes. It looks like getting up and working. It looks like obedience. It looks like suffering. It looks like just walking with God. But it does look like going away, because it says often Jesus withdrew to walk with his Father, you see? Isn't that interesting? It says often Jesus withdrew. So there's times and seasons that we withdraw and we're with him. But then there's also often times where we're walking up a mountain with him. We're seeing all this revelation. But then he says, it's good to be here. It is good to be at my feet as a Mary. But it's also good to be a Martha when the time is appropriate. And it's also good to walk down the mountain and to give and to be a part of somebody else's healing. Because Peter got the upgrade, but somebody else needed an upgrade. And that person needed to get down the mountain and get the upgrade by the one who's coming off of revelation and time with the Lord and being away with him. Some of us are up, going up, and some of us are coming down. But let's have a balanced, healthy church. Let's walk with one another in discipleship this week. This is the second circle of the healthy church. Let's walk in community and family, as we call life group. Let's walk in you know, Sunday morning and come and be excited, invite our friends, those who just got saved, our neighbors, our people, and say, you got to check this place out. It's not a church, it's a family. I know you're looking for one. Here it is. And you teach them, because it says, teach them how Jesus walked and what he did. Teach them how to obey. And what you're saying is, you're not saying it like to them this way, but you are reparenting them to the original plan that he has for all of us. It's to be brothers and sisters in a family. Does that make sense? You're telling them how to be family members through the week, and then you're showing them what family looks like on Sunday. And then on missionally, inviting people on mission, but not just to Sweden, but it's also all over the world and also just right in your own backyard. And I know some of the college students, they were knocking on doors this week in dorm rooms, and they were just like, come on, we want to create paths for people to know who God is. And that's all it is. That's all evangelism is. We're just saying, I want to be a part of creating a path for others to come inside the family. No hindrances. In other words, all the religiousness that we have has got to go away. They're like roadblocks to becoming a family member. They need you. They need you as a brother and a sister. They need you as a good soldier. So Father, I thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, God, that you're creating families.